I used to think that only the weak people struggled with anxiety until it happened to me. I remember a few years ago beginning to feel some feelings and some emotions and some mind racing and some heart pumping and some shortness of breath and some things that were kind of happening in me that I wasn't exactly sure what was going on. It was actually just about a year ago. I remember standing in front of the bathroom mirror and no one was around. It was just me. It was kind of a normal day and wasn't anything necessarily crazy that was happening. And I remember standing in front of the mirror, looking into the mirror, then all of a sudden my heart begins to race kind of uncontrollably. And I begin to have shortness of breath. And honestly, I'm not exactly sure kind of what's going on, but I've heard enough about these kind of situations that I recognize that I need to probably make a change and do something. And I remember stepping away and just trying to sit and breathe and pray, actually, and just hope that whatever was going on I'd find some kind of relief. My counselor later would unpack to me and explain to me these things called attacks, panic attacks or anxiety attacks. And lo and behold, those are the things that I was experiencing. If you are anything like me, and probably if you have a pulse, you have some kind of experience presently or historically or will of anxiety and a wrestling, something that is going on inside you. Today, we're beginning a short little teaching series in the month of September called Let's Talk About Anxiety. You're going to kind of see, we've done some teaching series kind of over the years, and we're going to be doing some this fall and then into the future where right now I kind of title them, Let's Just Talk About It. There's some things that I believe that you and I, as followers of Jesus and as believers, need to be talking about even later on this fall. We're actually going to dive into sexuality because I believe that we need to talk about it. And right now for this season, we're going to talk about anxiety. We're not just going to talk about it. We're not just going to have a conversation, but we're hopefully going to take a look at God's word and see how God could inform and lead us in this conversation, specifically this conversation about anxiety. You could probably say, and it wouldn't be actually very hard to prove, that anxiety or mental health is really an epidemic right now. I mean, the numbers and the stats are staggering. Every time I pull up a stat, every time I look online, every time I hear someone talking about mental health and suicide and anxiety and things in our culture, it seems like the numbers are higher than they've ever been, especially in our lifetimes. And what we need to recognize is that the Bible actually has a lot to say about anxiety and mental health. In fact, when you look at the major leaders in the Bible, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, David, Peter, Paul, and many others, they all wrestled with anxiety and their own mental health. And so what I'm hoping to do is for us to have the conversation, and I want you to right out the gate, understand some things and know some things and recognize some things about if you're a person that has ever battled or does battle with anxiety. If you've ever been, or if you're a person that battles with anxiety, here's what that doesn't mean. Just a few things to just kind of like let you breathe. First of all, it doesn't mean that you're stupid. It doesn't mean that you're stupid. It doesn't mean that you're crazy. It doesn't mean that you're not spiritual or that you're not spiritual enough. It doesn't mean that you have some kind of spiritual defect in you. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have some kind of demon on the inside. It doesn't mean that you are unique or odd in some kind of way and different than everyone else. It also doesn't mean that you're weak or that you are a failure. If you're a person that battles with anxiety, here's what it means. It means you are human. It means you're human, and we're not going to let anxiety define us. We're going to let Christ define us. And even in our wrestling, and even in our struggles, and even in our challenges, we're not going to let those things define us. We're going to let only the thing that matters define us, which is Christ. And one of the benefits, one of the beautiful, wonderful benefits of the gospel is that One of the benefits is that you and I, when we give our life to God and when we become Christians, we get a new identity in Christ. And we're no longer defined and identified by maybe what was done to us or the things that we've done or what our family thinks of us or what our friends think of us or what our boss or our coworker says of us. We are defined solely by Christ. And the Christian life is finding that out and living that out for the rest of your life. And we're going to define ourselves not by our struggles and our challenges, but by Christ and Him alone. And also, let me say a couple things as well. I'm not a psychologist, okay? I kind of wish I was, like, in a different life. I have these fantasies where, like, I would love, I'm not a psychologist. I don't have any degrees in that area. I'm not a therapist. I'm not a professional therapist. I'm not a scientist. I'm not even an expert on this topic. I'm a pastor and, you could say, an aspiring theologian, at least what I like to think of myself. But I'm a pastor, and my responsibility isn't to try to diagnose some kind of something for you, physically, psychologically, medically, or anything like that. But my goal and my responsibility and my lane is to help you look into God's word and understand what God's word would have to say about this thing that we wrestle with, this thing, anxiety and mental health. And so, and here's what I'm not going to do today, just so you can, we need to define the relationship, okay? Because you got expectations of me and I got expectations of you. Here's what I'm not going to do today. I'm not going to fix you, okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's not going to fix you. If you're online, if you're with anybody, say, he's not going to fix you. I'm not going to fix you. I'm not going to give you some kind of magical formula that if you just wait till week three, then you gotta come. No, I don't have some kind of magic formula. I don't have extra books that you don't have, that I have some kind of knowledge or information that you don't have. I'm not going to act like there's some kind of easy solutions to your problems. I'm not going to assume that there's some kind of one-size-fits-all approach to battling this issue. And I recognize that this is very complex, and it's not just theological, but it's also psychological. It's also physiological. It's also sociological, and probably a lot of illogicals that are going on in this. And so I'm trying to help and serve in a challenge and a struggle that I even have myself, and that I believe will be helpful for you. So here's what we're doing today. Here's the title for today. If you're taking notes, it's this: Jesus and anxiety. Jesus and anxiety. I was going back and forth with my wife, and we were having this conversation. What should I title it, babe? I almost titled it Jesus Had Anxiety, but you're not ready for that. So we're just gonna start with Jesus and anxiety. If you've got a copy of God's word, I'd love for you to join me in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be in Matthew's gospel, and we're going to anchor in on Matthew 26 today. And we're going to look at this unique, profound passage where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I hope to help you kind of see it, maybe if you're familiar with this passage, in a lens perhaps that you have never seen before. And let me just mention one thing as well. I'm going to try to help with some resources throughout this season, but I brought a little journal with me, and this is a 12-week journal. One of the people, there's lots of people who have been helpful for me in my own journey. One of those is a pastor named Steve Cuss. Steve Cuss, in fact, his website is stevecusswords.com. He's one of those kind of pastors. He's one of those cool guys. But seriously, though, I actually think he's a licensed psychologist, but he's also a pastor. And he's got a couple books on the topic, been tremendously helpful for me. I've been to workshops and some different things. He's got this journal. It's a 12-week journal. I'd encourage you to go online and try to find it and buy it. It's called Calm, Aware, Present. And it's actually been tremendously helpful for me. And the beauty of it is not just a journal, is there's tools. And so every week he gives you a new tool. I'm actually going to quote him a little bit later, but tremendously helpful. If you're someone that wants a resource and kind of support, I would recommend that for you. Matthew 26. And now Jesus Christ, we're going to look at Jesus in what's called the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is one of these kind of pinnacle passages in the life of Jesus, in his story, right before he goes to the cross. And what you and I need to recognize is that Jesus Christ has actually existed from eternity past. Jesus is not a created being. He was not just a created human. Jesus is the Son of God. And what our scriptures clearly teach us, that our God is three in one. The word that we use for that to help describe it is the Trinity. Three in one, that our God is three persons in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God has existed in this form and in this essence from eternity past. He's never had a beginning. And Jesus Christ is God the Son, and he has existed from eternity past. And Jesus left heaven. He entered human flesh. He was actually born as a human to be the kind of person that we could not be. He came to live the life that you could not live. He came to die the death that you should have died and to conquer the grave that you could not conquer. In Jesus' story, as he entered human history, and he lived his life upwards of about 30 years or so. And then he began his earthly ministry, a spiritual ministry as a rabbi and a teacher, leading a spiritual revolution, inaugurating the kingdom of God and his mission to save the world and to bring the world back into right relationship with God and right relationship with one another. In order to do this, Jesus would not only have to live, but he would also have to die. The passage that we're looking at is just hours before Jesus would go to the cross, before the crucifixion would happen. And these are the final moments that Jesus has, the last minutes that he has as a free human before he's going to be taken captive by the Roman guard. And this is what the scriptures say in Matthew 26. Look with me, beginning at verse 36. It says this, "Then Jesus went with them, his disciples, to the olive grove, the Mount of Olives, called Gethsemane. And he says this to his followers, his friends, his disciples, sit here while I go over there to pray. And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became, here's the key, he became anguished, somebody say anguished, anguished and distressed. Somebody say distressed. He became distressed. If you would look at these original words, when Matthew's writing this gospel, he's writing it initially in the Greek language. It's been translated into English. But if you actually go into the Greek and do the word studies and do the whole deal, this word here for anguished, it means to be in a state of deep sadness, a state of deep grief, a state of deep sorrow. If you were to take that word distressed, and if you were to do this, the word study of that word, this word for distressed, it means to be troubled with the implication of great anguish. We would even see in Luke's gospel, Luke would provide some context that was a little bit more helpful for understanding the kind of anguish, the kind of stress that Jesus was in. Luke would say this in Luke 22:44. He would say, he prayed more fervently, speaking of Jesus, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. That Jesus is quite literally in a physical state. Can you picture him? Can you see him? He's there in the garden, and I imagine he's on his knees before the Father, and he's in such agony, he's in such anguish that as he's praying, the emotion, the feeling, the blood that is pumping, he actually begins to sweat like great drops of blood. If you would do some research on this, there's actually a medical term called hematidrosis. And according to the scientific journals, this is some information about hematidrosis. It's an extremely rare condition in which you sweat blood. And generally, it happens when a person feels intense fear or stress. Someone facing death may have this kind of fear or stress, for example. And when you are under this kind of stress, your body goes into a fight or flight mode. It's a survival mechanism. And this is a natural reaction to a perceived threat, and it actually helps us survive potentially dangerous situations. It says this, the body releases chemicals like adrenaline and cortisol that prepare us either to fight or flee danger, and we become more alert and our energy increases. And this bodily response is usually temporary. It usually doesn't cause long-term damage, but in rare instances like this, The fight or flight response can trigger the rupture of capillaries in the body. And capillaries are the tiny blood vessels located throughout the body tissue, and they carry the essential nutrients to different parts of the body. And they're also located around sweat glands. And in cases of severe fear or stress, these tiny blood vessels can burst and cause blood to exit the body through the sweat glands. You just need to know and you need to recognize, here we see Jesus experiencing tremendous anxiety. Jesus is experiencing a level of anxiety that perhaps you and I will never feel in our lifetime. Not to minimize your situation, not to say that your anxiety is not important or is not significant, it is. But Jesus, you have to recognize, is just hours away from going to the cross, in which he will carry the weight of the entire world on his shoulders, and he will give his life for the sins of mankind. And he's experiencing in this moment anxiety. It's anguish. It's deep sorrow. It's grief. It's trouble beyond what we could even imagine. What is anxiety? If you were to do a word search on the word anxiety as it's used through the New Testament, and the word anxiety is mentioned dozens of times in the Bible, but the word anxiety means to have an anxious concern based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. Here's how I'll define it. Okay, you taking notes? Here's how I'll define it. This is kind of helpful for me to think through it this way. Anxiety is fear or concern based on possible harm or danger. Now, let me just make another caveat. I'm not an expert. There's many different forms of anxiety. I'm not trying to qualify all anxiety as it's simplistic and it's only one kind, but I'm just saying, as in a general sense, here's a helpful way to think about what anxiety is at its root. It's fear or concern based on possible harm or danger. Now, here's what's interesting. Notice that Jesus is in a garden. Like, how many of you like going to like Greenfield Lake, or you like going out in nature, and you like walking around? We got any nature people in here, and you like to go in nature? And Jesus is in nature. He's outside of the city of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives would have literally been up on the hillside. We would know from Jesus' life and ministry that he had a common practice of, he would get away. He would step away. He'd leave the city. He'd leave the hustle and bustle. He had so many demands and so many people wanting him to do this and to do that. He would step away and he would go to the Mount of Olives. We would know from the other places in the scriptures that this was kind of like his prayer closet. This was like his prayer room. He would get away often. And Jesus is in the garden. He's in a calm place. He's in a quiet place. This is a wonderful place to be. There's no physical threat around him, yet he's in a state that's tremendously challenging. Anxiety doesn't mean that you perhaps are in a current physical. Anxiety is the feeling, it's the fear, it's the concern about a potential harm or a possible harm or danger that may be coming in the future. And this gets even worse. It says this in verse 38 of Matthew 26. Matthew would tell us, Jesus says, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." And he tells his disciples, "Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus tells his disciples that his soul, what's the soul? The soul is the inner man. It's the inner person. It's often referred to as the heart. In the scriptures, it's the seat of emotion and will. And Jesus says on the inside, his soul, what is the word that he uses? Is crushed. His soul, his own will, his own emotion, it's crushed. You ever been there, by the way? You ever been there where it's like just the inside of you is just crushed? I mean, it's just... You ever been in a place where just the inside just felt totally devastated? Like there wasn't really much harm going around on the outside, but on the inside there was something going on so significant that caused despair. And here's what it says: "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of what? death. And the way that Jesus feels on the inside is so hard, it's so painful. It's as if he could die just because of the mental stress he's facing. His anxiety, his sorrow, his grief, his anguish was so significant that even in that moment, he just felt like he could die. See, anxiety, if anxiety is the fear or concern based on possible harm or danger, then we have to recognize that anxiety at the end of the day, it's about safety. It's about wanting to feel safe. And here's the thing is that as human beings, God has created us and designed us with a brain. Did you know that you have a brain? You have a brain. We found this out. There's this ball of tissue that's up here, right? That's up here in the noggin. And there's a brain. It's a physical organ. And our brains are hardwired to keep us alive. That's your brain's number one job. Keep you alive. What happens is that when your brain senses danger, it begins to activate your body into survival mode. And the problem is that your brain isn't always the best judge of danger, right? Your brain isn't always the best judge of danger. And the other problem is that you aren't always the best judge of danger either. And we would know that you could kind of say that there's healthy forms of anxiety and there's unhealthy forms of anxiety. Or as some therapists would call it, there's rational anxiety or irrational anxiety, or I've even heard it said facilitating anxiety or debilitating anxiety. In a healthy sense, healthy anxiety warns you of real danger and prepares you to avoid it. You ever been hiking in the mountains? You ever been on a road in the mountains? You ever been driving on the mountains? You ever get close to the edge? What happens? Your body, your heart, your heart starts to beat. You kind of get close to the edge. You're like, that's a big cliff right there. Your body is trying to alert you that danger is present. Stay away, which is actually healthy, right? That's healthy. We would say we need that. God designed us and he wired us so that we are not immune to danger. If your child is in the middle of the street and a car is barreling down the street, your body goes into intense emotion so that you have the energy and the alertness to go and grab your child out of the street. And we would say, that's actually really, really good. That's actually really, God designed you and he wired you to that. And in that sense, that kind of anxiety it's facilitating because it's actually helping facilitate your health and your survival. You need in stressful situations to be alerted and to be mindful and to be watchful that you gotta make sure that you are alerted. It reminds me back in college. I had this, my first vehicle in high school was a 1993 Ford Ranger. I've told you this before. It was a single cab, short bed. It was a four-cylinder manual, a transmission. This was like before cruise control or anything like that. This little truck, I mean, this was the dinkiest truck you could potentially ever own. This thing was the worst color green that you've ever seen in your life. It was literally like a turquoise color. And it had a purple and pink pinstripe all the way down the side. I'm not lying. The truck was so pathetic. My friends in high school named it the Danger Ranger. It was called the Danger Ranger. And I remember going to college. I went to a small Bible college in Pensacola, Florida, and spent a few years there. And I remember, I think it was probably my sophomore year. I grew up in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. So it's about a 12-hour drive to Pensacola. And I remember I believe it was the fall semester of my sophomore year, I got the Danger Ranger, and I'm down there in Pensacola. And in the middle of the semester, no lie, my transmission breaks. Now, it didn't break completely. I didn't have first gear. I couldn't get the truck to go into first gear, but I could get it to go in second gear. Now, I could get it to go into second gear, but I could not get it to go into third gear, but I could get it to go in fourth gear. So what did I do? Broke college kid without any money, 12 hours away from home. I drove that truck for the rest of the semester with second and fourth gear. Now, here's the problem. I needed to get the truck back home at the end of the semester. And I'm like, how in the world am I going to be able to get all the way back home, a 12-hour drive, just me and the Danger Ranger with second and fourth gear? Here's how it happened
prayer.
That's what happened. And literally, I drove that truck 12 hours back home with two gears, and I'm not going to lie. Consider it said that I was alert during that drive. I didn't play the radio. I didn't listen to music. I didn't do anything else. I was just focused. There was a sense of me. There was a healthy sense of like something. I got to get this truck back to, and I was alert the entire time. And I was literally, I've never prayed for 12 hours straight in my life, except for on that drive. There's anxiety that we feel something that's healthy. It's good. It's necessary. It makes us alert to things that we should be alert to. However, oftentimes anxiety is unhealthy. Unhealthy anxiety warns us of danger that's actually not danger at all. Like being afraid of a little lizard in your backyard. Anybody afraid of the little lizards in your, it's just a little gecko, people. Okay. There's no real, or the little roach or the water bug, you know, in your house. I promise you they don't bite, okay? Can I tell a roach story? You want a roach story real quick? I wasn't planning to do this. This is the best roach story I have. Y'all heard me tell the roach story about the bag of nabs where the roach had crawled into the bottom of the bag of the nabs and I ate two of them before I realized there was a roach in the bottom of the bag. That's a different story, different story. Here's a better story. Literally, we're a community group, which, by the way, everybody is going to get into a community group. I heard that we've got like 200 open spots right now for community groups, which is great. I think it's like 13 community groups that are launching. It's amazing. Get in one today. But I'm community group. We're at my place. We're got a little backyard kind of deal. And when the weather's nice, we'd go in the backyard and we'd sit there and community groups kind of sitting around the fire pit and kind of doing our thing. I'm not going to lie. One of the guys in our community group was a rather large guy. He's a great guy. But I mean, he was a big dude. And we're all sitting around the fire. And he jumps up out of his seat like a wild man, about takes his shirt off and is waving his hands and he's going, and he's like, and we're like, everybody's like, I'm not really not sure. Is he being delivered of like a, while he was sitting there, his mouth was open. No lie. A roach flew across the yard into his mouth. And he almost died and went to meet Jesus, right in that. Now, yo, roaches won't kill you, okay? They're nasty. They're disgusting. The little lizards. Anybody when you were a kid took the lizard and put it on your ear? Anybody do that as an earring? Yeah, I was one of those kids that did that. Yeah, they're just the little lizards. They're just a little. Now, unhealthy anxiety, it warns us of danger that is actually not danger at all, or not to the degree that we think it is. This is what phobias are. A phobia is actually, it's an irrational fear. And something has convinced us of danger where there is no danger, or where the danger is out of proportion. And in that sense, the anxiety is unhealthy because it's debilitating, because that form of anxiety doesn't actually facilitate anything positive. It's only debilitating to our well-being. Therapists would call these cognitive distortions. Cognitive distortions, which is when we are thinking and when our mind and the way that we're processing information is actually a distorted view of reality. And everybody does this. No one in the room, just for the record, has a completely accurate view of reality. All of us are processing information, are trying to think about things that are happening in and around us, but our brain will distort the information. They're cognitive distortions. Let me mention a few real quick. Catastrophizing, and do not point at anyone in the room when we walk through these cognitive distortions. Catastrophizing, seeing only the worst possible outcomes of a situation. Jumping to conclusions is another cognitive distortion. Interpreting the meaning of a situation with little or no evidence. How about this one? Personalization, the belief that one is responsible or at fault for events outside their own control. What about this one? Mind reading, interpreting the thoughts and beliefs of others without adequate evidence. What about this one? Disqualifying the positive. Recognizing only the negative aspects of a situation while ignoring the positive. Or emotional reasoning, the assumption that your feelings accurately reflect the facts. Or this one, all or nothing thinking. Thinking in absolutes such as always, never, or every. I believe when Jesus was experiencing this kind of inner turmoil, this anguish, this grief, I think he was experiencing anxiety, but I think he was experiencing it in a healthy fashion. He wasn't thinking about some kind of random, weird like thing that might happen in the future. No, he understood exactly what was getting ready to happen. And because he knew what was getting ready to happen, because he understood that there was danger, real danger, and real harm in the future, it activated something in him that caused him to have deep anguish and distress. Matthew would go on, he would say this in verse 39 of chapter 26. It says, Jesus went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground. Some of the other gospel writers says he fell on the ground to his face. He bowed with his face to the ground praying. So he's praying. He gets away from the other disciples. He finds the Father. He gets on his knees and he says, my Father, and in my translation in the NLT, there's an exclamation mark after that. My Father, this is extreme. This is significant. He's overwhelmed. He doesn't know what to do. He gets on his knees before the Father. He says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Here's what Jesus does. He's got something on the horizon. He's got some kind of potential danger that is getting ready to happen. And what does he do? He goes to the Father. He's overwhelmed. He's in distress. His heart is racing. I imagine he's got shortness of breath. He's sweating, and it's even blood that's falling from his body, and he goes to the Father. He goes and he prays, which is his custom, to step away and find a place that he could disconnect from the world and connect with his Father. So let me encourage you with this. This is something that you can implement. When you experience anxiety, it's important to pause and pray. Amen. Don't get out Google for crying out loud. Don't pull up social media. Pause and pray. Whatever it is that you're feeling, maybe you don't even know what you're feeling. Maybe you don't even know what's going on. Maybe you do, and maybe there's a meeting that's coming up. Maybe there's school's getting ready to start. Maybe this is getting ready to happen. There's an important appointment. Maybe there's a bill that's coming up. Pause and pray. Pause and pray. I love what Max Lucado would say. He would say this, fear triggers either prayer or despair. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. And prayer, just hear me clearly, isn't some kind of magic formula where all of your problems go away. Prayer is the path by which you experience God and his presence, and is the path and the means by which peace begins to come into your life. And regardless of whether your anxiety is healthy or unhealthy, rational or irrational, the goal is to give it to God. Give it to God. And prayer reminds us that God is near. We pray and it reminds us that the Father is near. It reminds us that the Spirit is in us. It reminds us that God isn't far away. And when we pray, we can share our concern to God. We can share our fear to God. And just tell God, God, this is how I feel. Just tell God, this is what I think about reality. This is the way that I see it. This is what's happening inside of me. And you're probably wrong about some of the things that you're feeling and seeing, but it's important that you give it to God, whatever you feel or you see. Give it to God. Give it to him. Don't keep it bottled up inside. Process it with God. And this is the beautiful thing about prayer. And you can go on a walk. You can get in your car. You can go down by the river. You can walk on the beach. However you do it, process whatever is going on inside of you with God. And dialogue with God. Talk to God with it. Begin to do the inner work of reflection. And as you begin to verbalize to God and speak to God and share with God what's going on the inside, God begins to speak to you. God begins to speak to you, and sometimes in a still, small voice, God begins to give you a little shoulder tap. God begins to give you a nudge. God begins to speak some things. God begins to remind some things in you. He begins to bring verses back to life and to memory. And as you process with God, it actually helps you do the work of identifying where the anxiety is actually coming from in the first place. It allows you to begin to identify, God, why do I feel this way? What's the fear? What am I worried about? What is the outcome that I'm so worried about? God, help me with this. And as you begin to process with God, man, those assumptions begin to come to light. Those deep-seated beliefs begin to come to life as you process it with God. I love what Steve Cuss would say. He would say this: if you can name it, you can tame it. If you can name kind of what's going on, if you can do the hard work of, God, this is what I feel, and this is what I fear, and this is my concern, and I think this is going to happen, and what if they say this, and then, but what if they don't do this, and then what if it doesn't come through? And as you begin to process, and you begin to able to name kind of what it is that's going on and where the fear is coming from, then you actually begin to find the healing process of taming actually what's going on in the inside. Just to be completely transparent, a few months ago, I was wrestling with a unique sense of anxiety that I hadn't experienced before. And, you know, and your life is like this too, but my life is, it feels like it's a series of challenges that God allows me to go through that are challenging and painful. And working through those things actually allows me to progress into what God wants me to become. And anybody else got a lot of challenges in their life? Am I the only one? And I remember walking through a challenge just a few months ago, and been through a lot lately. And I remember sitting at my desk, and there was a meeting that was coming up in a couple days, and it's like 2 days away. It's an important meeting. It's church related. Leadership is involved, and I'm sitting there, and I'm sweating just sitting at my desk, and I begin to talk with God, and I say, God, why do I feel this way? What's going on inside me? And in that moment, fortunately, the kids were out of the house. Had a little break and got to thinking. And as I processed with God, God began to show me that there's something deep inside me that I believe that's an assumption that I'm concerned about. Here's what it was. I didn't even recognize it. I was holding on to the belief and the assumption that if I ever lost the church, I wouldn't be able to be happy. And the reason why this meeting triggered me was because in my mind, I thought this meeting might be a situation where I could potentially lose the church, lose my role, lose the thing that God's called me to. And it's as if in that moment, God allowed me to experience, Ethan, you can be happy in me, whether or not you're at the church or whatever your role is, position for the long, he said, Ethan, and it was like the Holy Spirit said, Ethan, why don't you go ahead and imagine a reality where you're not at the church? And I had to go there, and it was hard. It wasn't easy, but I'm like, God, you called me to this, and this is what I love to do, and this is my passion. And just for the record, I'm not going anywhere. But God had to bring me to a place where I had to let it go and actually say, I would be okay if I didn't have this. And here's what is the reality. I was actually enslaved to that. I was in bondage to that thing because I had to have it. If there's something in your life that you feel like you cannot live without and that you have to have it, you're actually enslaved to that thing. And it's not until we actually let things go and put them into God's hands that we're actually free of the things and able to experience the happiness that God wants us to experience. And so I was like, okay, God, well, I'll start cooking barbecue on this as my God, maybe I'll be a psych. But it was a good exercise for me because I had to envision a reality of not having the thing that I felt like I had to have in order to have meaning and significance in my life. And this is what Jesus does. Jesus is in tremendous anxiety, despair, sorrow, anguish. He comes to God. He gives God his true feelings, and he says, if there is any other way, can we do option B? Can we do option B? Can we do option C? Is there any other way? But then at the end, what does he say? Not my will be done, but your will be done. Yeah. Here's what he says. He says, God, this is not the way that I would want to do it, okay? Can we do option B? Can we do option? But at the end of the day, whatever option you pick, I'm good with it. Whatever you decide for my life, I'm going to obey. Whatever direction you want me to follow, I'm going to walk and trust in you. He said, your will be done. So I'll say it this way. Here's a helpful strategy. Battle anxiety by giving the outcome to God. The bill that's coming due. The meeting that's coming up. The phone call that has to happen. Give the outcome to God. Give the outcome to God. Let God be responsible for the outcome, not you. That doesn't mean that you don't have a responsibility in executing the things that God would want you to execute and making sure that you're prepared and doing what you need to do in the process, but you ultimately give the outcome to God. And how can you give the outcome to God? Well, here's why. Because God is working all things for my good. God is working all things for my good. He's not holding out on me. He's not like trying to pick a path that I'm going to be miserable in and I'm going to just hate life and I'm not going to have any joy. No, God is organizing my life and my path for ultimate good in my life, which means regardless of which direction and which outcome, I can trust that whatever outcome God chooses for the relationship, whatever outcome God chooses for the church, whatever outcome God chooses for my family, that outcome is ultimately going to be for my good. And I can trust him in the process, knowing that he's actually working for my good. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And Jesus submitted to the outcome. Jesus submitted to the outcome. It was a different outcome than he desired. And God actually let a bad outcome happen to Jesus. God let a bad outcome happen to his son. In fact, God caused it. But God knew that bad outcomes even contribute to our good. Because if it wasn't for that outcome, if it wasn't for that decision, if it wasn't for that path, you and I would not experience salvation. And God allowed him to even experience a bad outcome because he knew that there was even going to be a better outcome coming from it. And here's how the passage ends in verse 40. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. You have anybody have friends like that, by the way? Like, I thought you said I was on your prayer list, bro. Like, you ain't prayed for me in 3 weeks, man. He found them asleep. I didn't think about this till this week. They knew he was in tremendous anguish. It was obvious. It was clear. He goes back and forth. Look, this is what happens. And he said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then in verse 42, then Jesus left them a second time and prayed. He goes back to the Father. He goes and checks on his friends. Then he goes back to his prayer closet. And he says, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. He repeats the same thing over again, verse 43. And when he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. This week I was like, wow, he said the same thing to God three times in a row. It's like, do you think that God forgot? Like, I mean, like, I don't know. Jesus, he kept going. He kept going back. He didn't give up. He wanted to make sure that he was giving. And here's what happens. You have anxiety and you wrestle with something and you give it to God. Guess what? It could come back in 10 minutes or 10 days or 10 weeks. Whenever it comes back, you got to go back to the Father. Go back to the Father. Go back. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he goes back to the Father multiple times about his concern. Here's the last thing. Last point. Don't stop going to God with your challenges. Just don't give up. Don't stop going to God with your challenges. Don't give up. Go over and over again. Do it again. Go again. Pray again. Get on your knees again. Be like, I don't think I've got any more tears left, Pastor Ethan. I don't think that I can do it again. When anxiety comes in, you go back to God. Go back to him over and over again. And here's how I want to close. I find it fascinating that Jesus, in this entire process, it's fascinating to me. Jesus didn't go alone. Jesus didn't go alone. Jesus has got 12 disciples. He's basically got a community group, which you're going to be in a community group. And Jesus has a community group, but then he's also in a D group. He's got these three guys, Peter, James, and John. And this is kind of like his inner circle. He doesn't do it alone. All right. Jesus is at his worst moment. I mean, this is like ugly crying. Okay. You ever been there? Ugly crying. Jesus is like ugly crying. He doesn't take everybody with him. Okay. But he does take some. He takes three with him. He allows three people who are closest to him to see his worst moment. He allows three people who have seen him and walked with him, who are friends. He's allowing them to see his darkest moment. He's allowing them to see his anguish. He's allowing them to see his sorrow. And he actually brings them with him. He doesn't do it alone. He doesn't hide his challenges from others. He's not trying to put on a facade and act like he's some kind of amazing spiritual person. No, he lets others into his hardest and his darkest moment. Not everyone gets access, but his inner circle of three get full access. And then what do? They fail him. Can I just like help you out real quick? People will fail you, okay? That's not like to say people are bad or like you don't need people. No, it's just to say, hey, at the end of the day, we need one another in our life, but I'm gonna fail you, okay? And it might be at the moment where you need me most. People aren't perfect. People are in process. They've got their own struggles. They've got their own issues. And Jesus, even his disciples, his followers, his friends failed him. The people that were closest to him, his inner circle failed him in the darkest moment. And what did they do? They fell asleep. Can I encourage you today with this? There's only one who doesn't fail. There's only one who doesn't fail. There's only one who never sleeps nor slumbers. There's only one who will meet you at your bedside at 2:30 a.m. There's only one who won't walk away from you. There's only one who sees every single thing that you're experiencing and going through. And the scriptures say this in Psalm 121:1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. And get this, he who keeps you will not slumber. Yes. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Can I encourage you with this today, church? Whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever you're going through, there is only one who won't sleep on you when you need him most. And he is the Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus went to the cross for you. And you can trust him and he's good. Let's pray. Father, today we just ask that you would help us to recognize that we can take our anxiety to you. We can take our challenges to you. We can take our issues, our pain, our struggles to you, and we can trust and we can believe that you will meet us there. So, Father, I just ask in Jesus' name that you would allow us to experience the comfort that only you can provide, and that we can walk with you even in our darkest challenges. In Christ's name, amen.